Thank you for everyone. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for the musicians. Thank you for I.O. doing the laptop. That's great stuff. So my talk today is all about consecrate and crossover. That's my focus in this passage, consecrate and crossover. Now, a story has been told about a chicken and a pig who found themselves discussing their contributions to the farmer's breakfast table. You might have heard this before. The hen moaned about having to give her eggs for the breakfast. The pig replied, "Yes, but for you, it's just a small sacrifice. But for me, it's total commitment." If you understand what I mean. If we want to see God's work in our church in the days ahead, we need to be committed to prepare for it today. If we want God to work in our personal lives tomorrow, then we need to be committed to prepare for it today. We need to be prepared. We need to be committed to what God wants us to do and his work. As it says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." The context here is that Joshua and the people of Israel are just about to cross the Jordan River and finally go into the promised land. Hallelujah. But God says, wait a minute, you just can't jump right in. You have to prepare yourselves to go in first. And I believe as a church, we are in a similar situation today. We're looking ahead and we think God may be about to do something in us and maybe through us. And he may, but we need to realize that it just won't just happen. We have to prepare today if we want to see God's wonders tomorrow. Are you prepared for the Lord? Are you prepared for him to do amazing things? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe you're not prepared. Maybe you're not ready to see the work of the Lord. So what is the challenge set before us? Well, Israel were on the verge of entering the promised land, but there were many obstacles, as in our lives too. In fact, of the 12 men who went to spy out the land 40 years earlier, only two thought they could enter and take it. They were giants. It was a difficult and challenging task, and they were about to embark on it. But even just crossing the Jordan to get to the promised land would be an awful big challenge. Joshua 3, verse 15 says, "The Jordan was overflowing its banks those days. Some strong men might be able to cross it, but how would they get the whole nation of people, that's men, women, children, the old, the young, across?" It was a difficult, challenging path God had placed before them. And sometimes God gives us a difficult and challenging task. Maybe we feel we're not up to it. Maybe we feel we're not spiritual enough. Maybe we feel we're not gifted enough. Maybe we don't think we're good enough at all. I think that's rubbish. We are good enough. Why did God send his son? Why did God give his son Jesus Christ? Because he loves us. And he gives us things too. We have help from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help us, can strengthen us, and can give us wisdom and vision as well. Let's carry on. Their path was challenging, but so is ours as a church. We at CBC have had our challenges, haven't we? For example, we've gone through COVID, as many other churches and establishments have. Still waiting for a part-time minister. God, when's that going to happen? You might be thinking, patience, patience. But we still wait, and we're waiting for many years. Some have been actually promoted to glory. We've lost loved members of our fellowship. We've gone now to be with our Lord and our Saviour. And now we're seeking to fulfil our mission to worship God and reach and teach and care for people in a day when many churches' attendance is dwindling. It's dwindling. There's not many people now these days going to church. There's a program I listened to on LBC, leading Britain's conversation. Why are so many people don't believe in God? Why are so many people not going to church? And there are all various reasons why here and there. But I won't share it all to you at this moment. So, many church attendance is dwindling. Not many people want to go to church. The churches are cutting budgets. When the current of society is going against the beliefs and morals of God's work, and we are swimming upstream against the world as a church. Has the church become worldly? I think sometimes when you look at the news and you wonder, well, we're accepting this and we're accepting that. We think we can be like everybody else. We are set apart. We are different from the world. Maybe that's why church numbers are dwindling, because there's no difference. They don't see a difference between the church and society as we live. We have to make a difference. We have to be different. We have to be God-loving, Bible-believing Christians. We shouldn't compromise and say, well, if that's the world, then we have to be like the world. No, we don't have to be like the world. I know that some of us are personally facing challenges for direction, purpose, ministry. Some of us need to know what God wants us to do in our lives and are still seeking God's will. Others are looking for jobs or trying to find a ministry that God has for them. Maybe you're having to work through an illness or a difficult diagnosis or family problems or challenging finances. Many times there are no easy answers for these things. I have no answers for those. It's just a difficult path that is set before us. We believe that God has good things for us, but how will we get there? How will we get where God wants us to be as a church? Where are we going as a church? What is our vision? Why do you come on a Sunday? Is it because it's comfortable? Well, we'll see. How will you get where God wants you to be as an individual? We need to see that it's not just going to happen. I'd love an angel of the Lord to appear right now. I doubt that's going to happen. And some of us believe that, you know, we don't have to do anything. God's going to do everything for us. We have to work out our salvation. We can't expect God to do everything for us and provide everything. He expects us to take those steps of faith. He expects us to trust Him and follow Him. We have to do something today to prepare what God wants us to do tomorrow. And that something is the consecration that must go before God's work. Now, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. He said that God was about to do something great, wonders, which would overcome all the obstacles on the course that we are set in front of them. Before he did, they needed to prepare themselves first. Again, I repeat, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, Bible history is full of examples of those who prepared themselves for God to do something really, really special. Before God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, he told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For the third day, God will come down on Mount Sinai. John the Baptist came to fulfill Isaiah's words, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Preparation had to be made before Jesus' ministry would be shown on earth. John came to prepare his way. And what about in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness, preparing himself for the mission God had set before him. Before he left earth, Jesus told his disciples to prepare themselves in the upper room in prayer until they would be filled with the Holy Spirit for the work he had for them. All of these show us that before God does something special with his people, he asks them to prepare themselves for what he's going to do. We must prepare ourselves as individuals, and we must prepare ourselves as a church. Are we ready to see God do amazing things? I hope so. I really do. We've got to be committed to prepare ourselves for what God wants us to do. You might have heard the saying, the will to win is not nearly as important as the will to prepare to win. I'll repeat that. The will to win is not nearly as important as the will to prepare to win. That's so true. It is one thing we say you really want to win. Yeah, we all want to win. I like to win. It's another thing to say that we have to prepare to win. I want to win, but am I prepared to win? Do I prepare for it? To do the workouts, to go through the practices, to put all that preparation that's necessary throughout the year to win a competition. Am I prepared to do all that? A team might have the will to win, maybe people like West Ham United, who knows, a game, but they don't have the will to prepare to win. By getting in good condition, then they run out of energy and their will to win will falter. It's not the will to win that matters as much as the will to prepare to win. Are you prepared to win? We need to see it's the same with the church. I can show up on a Sunday and really will for God to do something great in our worship service. But the question is not as much, do I have the will on a Sunday? But did I have the will during the week to prepare for God to do something great on a Sunday? Did I study His word? Did I spend time in prayer asking Him to bless our service? Only you can answer that question. I don't know. God does. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So what does consecration mean? You've been wondering all this time. Well, it means, as a Hebrew word, meaning to be holy, set apart, sanctified. Consecration means to be holy, to be set apart, and to be sanctified. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God told the people of Israel, be holy, for I am holy. So Joshua told the people they needed to prepare themselves by becoming holy for the great things that God was about to do. They knew very well in Joshua's day what it meant for them to consecrate themselves. They had been given detailed instructions in the book of Leviticus about what was clean and what was unclean. Basically, he was saying, make sure you are clean before God and right with God in every way. Now, I love how Professor David Howard describes it. Cleanse yourselves from anything that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. And I repeat again, anything that would contaminate, spoil, one's relationship with a perfect God. The same thing is true for us today. If we want to prepare for God to do something special with us, we need to consecrate ourselves. We need to make sure that there is no willful sin in our life. We need to make sure we are obeying Him in every area we possibly can, and that nothing is spoiling our relationship with Him. Paul told Timothy to cleanse himself from these things. If you study the context here, he was telling him to be right with God in not quarreling over things in the church, in fleeing from youthful lusts, and in pursuing the things of God. A.W. Tozer wrote, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late, and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. You need both prayer and obedience. That's a strong statement by Tulsa, and I believe it's true. We can pray for revival to break out in our lives and in our church and in our country all we want, every day, 24 hours. But the praying can't be substituted for real repenting in specific areas of our lives that need to change. We read in Joshua chapter 7 that tells the story of a man named Achan, who after God told the people of Israel not to take anything from the city of Jericho, after that battle, took some clothes and he took some gold and buried it. And when Israel went to fight against the city next day, the little town of Ai, they fled before them and were defeated. They should have easily defeated them, but they didn't because there was sin. Joshua fell down before the Lord and he cried out, but God said, "Why are you crying out? There is sin in the camp." Israel couldn't go to the next victory until the sin was removed from the camp. Same with us. We have to confess our sins, be faithful and just, and he will forgive us. We have to say, yes, we've made mistakes, we've done things wrong. I must admit, I was quite still moved or interested in that post office scandal. I can't remember her name, probably you know, the CEO who was on trial, that type of thing. And I don't know whether to feel sorry for her or what. But I felt to myself, there's someone who's supposed to be claiming to be a woman of God or whatever. And was she really telling the truth? Did she really, really tell the truth? Did she confess any sins to God? Did she say, yes, I've made mistakes. Yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I don't know. But it made me wonder, in my own life, am I aware of my sins? Do I need to confess my sins? Do I need to ask God to forgive me for the mistakes that I make? And we all make mistakes. But one of the big points here is that it matters that even one person does. One person's sin, just one person, can cause defeat for the whole of the Israeli army. Do you think it's any different today? Don't you realize that one person's sin can hurt the whole church? One person's sin can hurt the whole church. We shouldn't think what we do doesn't matter because it does. It matters what you do. We are a body. We are the body of Christ. If one person sins, we all suffer. If one person is blessed, we all are blessed. I think some of us don't realize, oh, it doesn't matter. It does. Though we don't see what's going on, but God does. You know, I know Pearl doesn't like me saying this, but I'm going to have to say it, Pearl. It's true. You know, you know, how do I put this type of thing? Sometimes you think, well, if I take this microphone, no one's going to see me. If I take that now and put it in my pocket and take it away from me, no one's going to see me. It's going to be okay. But God knows. But the Lord knows I took it. Even if nobody else knows, even if you get away with it, and you come to church and you think, hey, no one knows. I've taken that microphone. But God knows. And doesn't that cause a problem? That the Lord knows our sins, even if nobody else does. And that could cause a really big problem in our church. Sometimes I do wonder why we don't grow as a church. Is it because of sin? Is it because we haven't confessed our sins? Is it because we haven't come right with God? Or are we just happy to carry on as we normally do? We shouldn't think we do, but it does matter. It matters to God. Now, in the early 1900s, I think 1903, some of you won't remember that far back, God sent, well, maybe David Hare might actually, 1903. God sent a revival that changed the whole nation of Wales. It was such a powerful work that bars, gambling establishments shut down for lack of interest. The horses in the mines didn't know how to respond to the miners' commands anymore because they were no longer cursing and swearing at them. It was an extraordinary, powerful work of God. But that whole revival started in one worship service when they asked for a testimony and nobody could share one. And then finally, a young woman named Florrie Evans stood up and said, "I just want to say that I love Jesus with all my heart." And somehow, God's Spirit used that woman's obedience to ignite the fire of the Welsh revival that changed the whole country. Read about it, it's fascinating. Excuse me. It does matter what we do. It does matter whether we obey or not. It does matter how we pray. And that's why Joshua said, consecrate yourselves because it matters. Set yourselves apart. Be sanctified. Conclusion, coming to the end. After Joshua commanded the people of Israel to consecrate themselves, they did. They did do that. And the Bible says God did do wonders among them. The end of this chapter says, when they came up to the flooded Jordan River, God parted it like he did the Red Sea, and they walked through on the dry ground. They were consecrated. And that was only the beginning of the miraculous things God did among them as they took the promised land. They weren't strong enough to do it. They couldn't do it, but God was on their side. And if God's on your side and our side, we can do it. Now, I believe he wants to do things more wonderful than we might dare to imagine. But if we're ever going to see those things happen, we're going to have to take him very seriously. We've got to consecrate ourselves today so he will do great things among us tomorrow. We played this song. I'll just read the lyrics of this song we played on Thursday, the Bible study. If you have a chance to come, do come and have a listen one day on the Zoom. But we did do this, purify my heart. At the end of the Bible study, we're looking at forgiveness and temptation and all that. So I'm just going to read these words and then I'm going to pray. It says, purify my heart, cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin deep within. Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Let's pray, and then I'll hand you back to Patricia. Merciful Father, we come before you with repentant hearts, acknowledging our sins and our shortcomings. We confess our need for your forgiveness and, of course, for your mercy. Create in us a pure heart, as we trust in your unfailing love and rely on your grace to restore and renew us. Thank you for the forgiveness we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, Amen. Thank you.